All right, chapter 66, the end of Isaiah, but really, as you look at Isaiah as being a mini-Bible, it's the end of this age as we know it, and God bringing about his reign. The kingdom of God will come in two phases, right? The first phase is the eternal reign, a thousand-year reign. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. It ends at the end of the thousand-year reign, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. It ends at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the kingdom to come, God's kingdom, the coming of the kingdom comes in two phases. The first phase is the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. That leads into the eternal kingdom, the age of perfection. So you make that distinction between the two, okay? The day of the Lord begins, the rapture of the church ends, the end of the millennial reign. The kingdom to come, thy kingdom come, O Lord, that's what we've been praying, begins with the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ, and ends, it doesn't. It will never end. Isn't that a joy? Huh? Wow. Well, that's what we're reading about now, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that's coming. Verse 12, chapter 66, thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river in the glory of the Gentiles, like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, and on her sides shall you carry her and be dangled on her knees. Who are we talking about? Who's talking about whom? God is talking about Israel. Israel. Peace. Wow. Extend peace like a river. And what's happening right now? Oh my. The rioting that's taking place in the streets in those areas of Israel where there's the Arab residents or citizens of Israel fighting against their Jewish neighbors, burning synagogues, burning their apartments and their cars. And it's horrible what's happening. And not only do they have the internal strife that's taking place within the nation, now with outside their borders in the Gaza Strip, you have Hamas and Islamic Jihad firing how many rockets so far since Friday? 1,100. Over 1,100 rockets. Can you imagine if Mexico fired 1,100 rockets in the United States? What our response would be? No, they're not doing that. Thankfully for the Iron Dome. What percentage of these rockets have been knocked out by the Iron Dome? 90%. 90% is the number. A very small percentage of them are actually hitting the intended target, but there has been some loss of life as a result of that. But Israel is responding very, very strongly, very forcefully, and they need to. But here, the Bible is saying here that there's going to be peace like a river. Remember I shared with you before, ancient Israel, the Jews for a millennium, had no regard for the ocean or for the sea. Why? Turmoil. They represented the Gentile nations of the world, always in turmoil and chaos, always being stirred up. But what did the Jews enjoy more than anything else? To be alongside the river. And especially the slow-moving rivers that brought forth life, that living water, that they could irrigate their crops, that they could water their livestock, that they could take care of themselves. And he's talking about peace coming into the nation like a slow-flowing river of life. It's a blessing, isn't it, to wake up in peace in the morning? Isn't it a blessing to end the day by laying down in peace as well? You know, we take all of that for granted. You know, I was thinking about that last night when I went to bed, and I thought about it again this morning when I woke up, how all of these Israeli citizens, particularly those in the Tel Aviv area, are fearing for their life, hearing these sirens go off continually, and as soon as they do, they have just seconds to get to a shelter to ensure they're protected. Can you imagine living like that? No. No. Oh, how things are going to change. And God is going to come to the defense of his people Israel. All that is happening is so unjust in our world. The persecution of our brothers and sisters, Christians throughout the world. The anti-Christian, anti-Semitic attitude that's growing in the United States. It's going to be interesting to see how this anti-Semitic State Department uses this situation against Israel. Right now they're claiming support and that Israel has the right of self-defense. Well, that's a ruse. We'll see what happens. Just keep your eye on what's taking place. It's a smokescreen. But the Lord says, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her sides you shall be carried and be dangled on her knees. What's it referring to there? What?
The care of a mother.
God is declaring he's going to love and nurture Israel like a mother would her child, right? Carrying her on her side and dangling her on her knees. I was watching a mom just yesterday trying to get gas. You know, the lines were crazy yesterday, right? And I'm waiting in line, but then this mom was getting out of her SUV, got a child dangling from her side and trying to, and I offered to help her, but, you know, she didn't. But nonetheless, she was just so careful in everything she was doing to make sure that this baby was cared for, was taken care of. That's what God is saying here, keeping Israel, loving her like a mother would her child. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you will see this. Your heart shall rejoice when you see all of that, when you see heaven touch earth. Why? Because this is the millennial reign. This is when Jesus Christ, actually the Messiah, the Mashiach Nagi, the King of Israel, is going to return. And heaven is going to be established on earth. Surely isn't heaven now, is it? No, no. I thought all of us were going to have to call Pam and ask for rides. You know? What? Did you hear that? We heard you, you know? Gail said, we're going on vacation. I said, certainly. She said, well, what if we can't get gas? We ain't coming back. You said, Pam will have to come get us. Oh, what a crazy situation, yeah. But heaven, can you imagine heaven being established on earth? Wow. Yes, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. Make no mistake about it. God's not this toothless grandfather that just accommodates every little thing that you want and overlooks every transgression and sin. No. Every transgression, every sin will be paid for. Either Jesus paid for it at the cross or the individual will be paid for it. Let's look and consider for a moment. Let's rehearse world history. I did a little bit of that this morning on the prayer line. The pre-diluvian world. Majority were what? Were what? There were a lot of homosexuals. Militant homosexuality, obsession with the occult, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the return of the Son of Man. We see that taking place now. More people are practicing occultism than true Christianity. More people believe in aliens than they do in Jesus Christ as God, as King. But nonetheless, the majority of the people in that pre-diluvian world were wicked and evil and rebellious and stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And what happened? They were judged. And how many is estimated was on the planet at that time? 2.5 million, 2 or 3 million people. How many were saved? A few. How many is a few? Eight. And who repopulated the earth? What were those boys' names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What do we read this morning? Yeah. Chapter 8 of Acts. Who got saved? Yep. Ethiopian. And he was a descendant of?
Shem. Nope. Japheth. All right, whatever.
You're pretty close. Ham. You know it. I'm just putting you on the spot. You get so nervous, don't you? Just me and you here. Forget the rest of these people here. All right, the Ethiopian, chapter 8, a descendant of Ham. Chapter 9, it was Saul, who was later called Paul, a descendant of Shem. Chapter 10, who was in chapter 10 that got saved? Cornelius of the Italian regiment, right? A descendant of Japheth. For God so loved the world. Isn't that amazing? Ham, Shem, Japheth. That's the way it is. Those three boys, they came off the boat and they repopulated the earth. And everything was beautiful from then on, right? No. No, and we see that the world, the majority of the world's hearts have been wicked and in rebellion and stiff-necked and hard-hearted towards God. And God has had to judge Israel numerous times, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, over and over. During the time of Christ, when Christ came, the whole nation was waiting for the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, and so celebrated the birth of the Messiah, right? And the ministry of Jesus. No? No. The entire nation rejected him. There was a remnant. There was Ham, Shem, and Japheth. There was a remnant in northern Israel during the captivity by the Assyrians. There was a remnant in the southern captivity, right? Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, Ezekiel. There was a remnant. There's always been a remnant. What's the condition of the world today? Embracing Jesus Christ, rejecting Jesus Christ. Hard-hearted, wicked, rebellious, stiff-necked. Yeah. And listen, make no mistake. There's not going to be a worldwide revival. There's not going to be a national revival in the United States. The Bible doesn't predict that. I have to go by what the Bible says. And the Bible says we're going to end the same way it began, with a wholesale rejection of God's love, of God's beauty, of God's person, of God's way. And because of it, what does he say here? The hand of the Lord shall be known by his servants. You woke up in peace this morning? You're going to lie down tonight in peace? Do you know the hand of the Lord? Isn't it wonderful? You know, we may experience suffering in this life that's common to all men, but we don't experience suffering as a result of our being stiff-necked and rebellious and hard-hearted or wicked. There's a lot of suffering that happens because of that, isn't there? But we don't experience any of that anymore. We woke up in peace this morning. We're going to lay down in peace tonight. Not so with the enemies of our God. What does he say? For his, the Lord's, indignation will be seen to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger and his fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Broad is the way that leads to death, destruction, judgment. Narrow, straight, difficult is the way that leads to everlasting life. And few, yeah, that's the word, few. How many were the few in the flood? Eight. I don't know how many the few are today, but it's few. It's far fewer than what you and I think, unfortunately. If you pay any attention to what's going on in Christian television or media or entertainment, hey, I got to make this statement. I'll make it again on a Sunday morning because more of you need to hear it. Because I've told you how much I have enjoyed at times the series The Chosen. But there, I've had some consternation about it as well. But, you know, that fellow, Dallas Jenkins, he believes that Mormons and Catholics are Christians too. He's been on a couple of Latter-day Saints blogs and considers them his Christian brothers. And there are many of them work on the site of The Chosen. I don't know if you know that as well. So you got to be careful. And not only the Catholic and Mormon leanings, but the Greek Orthodox leanings as well. So don't be surprised if somewhere down the line, because this is going to be a 9-season series, it doesn't become heretical. Don't be surprised at all at that. Just be very, very discerning as you watch it. And too much of our present culture is brought into the series rather than really understanding the history of it from that cultural perspective then. There is no way in the world there's no way in the world that the wife of Nicodemus, the most powerful man in Jerusalem, would ever, richest, most revered teacher, would ever speak to him the way his wife speaks to him in that series. You know, so as I see things, I just stop it and I point it out to Gail and say, just notice that, you know, just notice this. But remember, it's just entertainment. That's all it is. Where do you get your doctrine? You get it from movies? Do you get it from the Left Behind series? Do you get it from music? Too many people get their theology, their doctrine, their beliefs from the entertainment industry. movies, books, music. There's only one place you get your doctrine. It's God's word. What's that song we sang? That last song you sang, Terry? The chorus? The last words of that chorus? Words of truth? Speak what is true. What is true? Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21. That is true. That's where you get your doctrine. That's where you get your belief. I needed to say that because I know some of you watch the series. I watch the series and I enjoy it, but I realize that this man has taken tremendous artistic license. A lot of it's not true to the scriptures. And being pro-Catholic, pro-Mormon, you know, you're going to, and then the cultural nuances. The Shabbat. That would have never happened. Never. You remember that part of the series? When we don't go too far on that. We want to finish Isaiah tonight. When they were celebrating Shabbat. Remember? And she was having it in her house. Mary was leading it. That wouldn't happen. Why? A woman wouldn't lead it. What did Rick Warren's church do recently that caused such an uproar? He's declared to be a Southern Baptist. But what did he do? He just ordained what? Several women to be pastors in his church. Is there a problem with that? Am I just being chauvinistic? You know, is it male superiority? Is that what we're talking about? It's scripture. You got to go back to the scriptures. I could present an apologetic for you, both Old Testament, New Testament, and several different ways why maintaining patriarchal leadership in the church is God's way. In the Chosen series, women are very dominant in there because women have been very dominant in that man's life. You know, ladies, you don't come to the men's study, do you, on Saturday morning? But I can't tell you how many times I've mentioned on Saturday morning the real problem in our society today is the lack of men. The lack of men. Male leadership. And why is that? Because we don't produce men in our culture any longer. Most men in their entire developmental years are mentored by whom? Women in this culture. Now that's not the way it has been for millennium. For millennium, and particularly in the culture that Jesus was raised in biblical times, men were raised by men. As soon as a male child was weaned, a woman can birth a male child, right? What she cannot do is what? Make a man out of him. A woman cannot make a man out of a man, right? And so that the lack of manhood, the lack of manly leadership in our society today is a direct result of that. And so this fella Dallas and what he's producing very clearly screams that out at you. If you can see it, if you have an ear for it. We need to be thinkers, right? When it comes to understanding truth, have the heart of God, but also have the mind of God, right? Now, if you're led by your emotions, if it's all zeal and no knowledge, it's fanaticism. We see a lot of that today, don't we? I was watching, I decided I wanted to raise my blood pressure. I was getting a little lethargic, so I was watching Stephen Furtick. You know who that is? Elevation Church in Charlotte. What amazed, I'm just amazed at the mass of gullible people in our world today. You know? Oh, he's just, it's all emotion. And he's a very charismatic individual. And most of these guys are, you know, and gals. He said the greatest Bible teacher in the country today is who? Joyce. Yeah. Yeah. I'm sorry? Motivational speaker. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's the greatest Bible teacher in the country today. but again, he's like a lot of them, and there are a plurality of them out there who just stir people emotionally. But God wants you to think. God wants you to be a critical thinker and let the truth move your heart. Let the truth move you, right? He presents a very, like a lot of them, a very, very ambiguous gospel. You really don't know. Never talks about sin or the sinner. Talks about how wonderful you are. And God's always been in you. Always. You know, no. He didn't want to meet me when I was a younger man. Anyway, back to the text. Come on. God is judging. And the slain of the Lord shall be, verse 16, many, not few. For those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens. Now, this is they're kidding themselves. This is a fake religious worship. Remember the last time we were together, he was saying that he who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices, this is verse 3. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He offers grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. They're going through all of these ritual practices, but it's all external. There's no real heart for God. Listen, that's the majority of Christendom. That's the majority of the church, so-called church in the United States today. They go through all of these external practices, thinking somehow it obligates God, but there's real no heart for God. If there was truly a heart for God among 205 million people in the United States calling themselves Christian, do you think we'd have Joe Biden as the president? Do you think abortion would be legal? Same-sex marriage? No. We would be a far, far, far different nation and people. Listen with your eyes. It's all lip service. Their lips draw nigh unto me, but their hearts, God said, are far from me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey my word. That's how you know the difference. And so here in verse 17, it's the same thing. This religious hypocrisy, going to idols, eating swine's flesh, an abomination, eating a rat, not a mouse, a rat. They shall be consumed together, says the Lord. He's going to destroy them all, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. How's he going to see that? How are they going to see his glory? Judgment. Go to Joel. Joel. This is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel chapter 3. Judgment of the Gentile nations. And all the nations will come against the city of Jerusalem prophesied by Zechariah. Is that not what's taking place right now? All the nations of the world are condemning Israel on its response. Not the 1,100 rockets. Isn't it amazing, the hypocrisy of this world? The hypocrisy of the nations. But chapter 3, verse 1 of Joel. Everybody there? Go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. A few books to the right. You got it? Everybody there? Good. Joel chapter 3, for behold, in those days and at that time I will bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. That's true, isn't it? They've come back. They're back into the land. More Jews in Israel than any place else. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat for a party. For celebration, what's the Valley of Jehoshaphat? Judgment. Valley of Judgment. He's bringing all nations down to Jehoshaphat. And that's that 40-day, 45-day period of judgment that I talked to you about at the end of the tribulation period when Christ returns. There'll be 45 days where he is cleansing the earth and displacing of those who don't belong here, the majority of which will be condemned. The Valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy in exchange for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Their betrayal of the Jewish people. Hey, it's the more important is Arab oil than Jewish blood. That's been true for decades now, hasn't it? Hasn't it? Verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all of the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Who's going to war against whom? God. Against the nations. Who's in trouble?
The nations.
Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble. Come, you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to come down and go there. O Lord, let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all of the surrounding nations, to put a sickle in the harvesters ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow. For their wickedness is great. My eyes have seen the glory of the... He has trampled out the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. Right? That's what that song is talking about. That's exactly what God is doing here. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision, the sun and the moon will grow dark. The stars will be diminished in their brightness. Oh, that's just Old Testament. God of Old Testament. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's a God of judgment. He scares me. Is that true? No. Matthew 25. Go there. Matthew 25. Why is he judging the Gentile nations? That's right. You dispersed my people, Israel. You scattered my people throughout the nations. We did that, didn't we? And the safest place in the entire world for the Jew was the United States for a long time. Those fellows, we were in the Saturday morning study, and we talked about Tisha B'Av, right? And then I did that. I gave you that history on Christopher Columbus. Did you make copies of that, John Michael? Did we make copies of that?
No.
I'm sorry?
We did make copies of
it. And they're gone?
Yes.
Okay. So if you need another copy, see John Michael. It's on Realm. Thank you, Darren. Darren put it out on Realm. It's a fascinating history, true history, of Christopher Columbus and his intention. But the Jews were dispersed throughout the nations of the world, chased and hated, persecuted, satanically influenced in that persecution, demonically influenced, the hatred of the Jewish people. And it exists to this very day. The judgment of the Gentile nations here. He talks about it in chapter 25, verse 31. Do you have a heading? What does it say?
Final judgment.
Final judgment. Anybody else have a heading? No. You're in Matthew 25, verse 31.
Judgment
of the Gentiles. What did you say, Nareva?
Son of man will judge the nation.
That's exactly what we're reading in Isaiah, exactly what Joel predicts, exactly what Matthew is predicting. Jesus, his own words, he's coming back to judge the nations, to judge the many, not the few. It's always been that way. It's always only been a remnant. Now the question is, do you know that you are the remnant? You know that because you have power given to you by the Holy Spirit, a grace gift from God over sin, over your flesh, over the temptations of this world. That's how you know that. You're so different from the appetites of all the unbelievers and the pretenders in the church that only have an external religious practice, but not a real devotion to Jesus. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him, the valley of Jehoshaphat. And he will separate one from another, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right and the goats upon his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you from the foundation of the world. The first phase of the kingdom begins. The perfect kingdom, the age of perfection. The millennial reign of Christ begins. But first these 45 days of judgment at the valley of Jehoshaphat. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me drink. I was thirsty, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was out of gas and you gave me your car. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you've did it to one of these my brethren, you've did it unto me. Who's his brethren? Who? The Jews. Now, it'll be Jews at that time, those who helped the Jews. Who's our brethren today that we should be ministering to when we see them hungry and feed them, naked, clothe them, sick and visit them? Who? Who? No. The church. It's the ministry of the church to the church. Just as it's the ministry of the church to the Jews here, his brethren, the Jews. Although those one another commands I talked to you about, remember that there are 60 one another commands in the Bible? Forgive one another, love one another, be kind one to another, etc., etc. They can only be fulfilled in this communion called the body of Christ. We have a responsibility to care for our brethren. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes. My brother? Yes. I get calls weekly from people who... We just came into the area, and my husband or my wife has so-and-so, and we don't have any gas, and we're in a hotel, and then, you know, oh, I feel so bad for you. Tell me where the last church was that you attended in the pastor's name so I can call him and get a reference. The last fellow wanted me to put him up somewhere in somebody's house. I don't have a vehicle, you know, and I'm a Christian, and I came from so-and-so. And I said, okay, yeah, you want me to ask somebody in my church, someone in my family, you want one of my family members to open up their house and their life to you and invite you in, and I have no idea who you are. Tell me the last church you were in, what's your pastor's name, and who can vouch for you?
Dr. Charles Stanley did that for Cousinum.
I know.
He did. He called Pastor Norm and wanted to make sure we were...
You want to tell that story? No, go ahead, tell it. Stand up. All right, come here. It was a one. Yeah, it was a wonderful story. I'm gonna tell it. No. Remind me to tell you that story next time we're together. We don't have time right now. It's 2 minutes to eight, and I'm gonna get through chapter 66. Okay. All right. Nonetheless, go back to chapter 66. The judgment of the Gentile nations for its treatment of Israel and the Jew. And make no mistake, the nations of the world think they can kick Israel around and deal her a death blow. The God of Israel will intervene. Then all of Israel will know there's a God over Israel. Verse 19, I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, Tarshish, Pul, Lud, who shall draw a bow and Tubal and Javan, and to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard of my fame, nor seen of my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. You got all these JWs going out throughout the world. What are the JW? True Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, these aren't the fake Jehovah's Witnesses. That's a cult, you know. And the offshoot of Jehovah's Witnesses is another cult. It's called the Way. The early Christians were called the Way. Remember, Paul had letters from the high priest to go to Damascus and persecute everybody in the Way? Well, that's what the early church was called before they were called Christians. They were called the Way. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses today, that's a cult. It's not true Christianity. It's a work salvation. What an offshoot of the Jehovah's Witnesses is called the Way, started by a guy by the name of Victor Paul Werwell. I remember I worked with a man who was part of the Way. He wanted to pray with me. We had a prayer. I said, no, I can't pray with you. Why can't you? Because you don't believe what I believe. You don't have the same God I have. My Jesus is not your Jesus. Well, he was just shocked, you know. But these are the true JWs of the world, Jehovah's Witnesses. These are Jews going out throughout the whole world now. Those Gentiles that survived, that are repopulating the earth, they're witnessing to them about the God of Israel. Can you imagine all of these messianic Bible studies going around by the messianic Jews? Praise God. I have gleaned so much over the years from messianic Jews who share the Bible. First one was such a gifted man, Zola Levitt. Anybody ever experienced the ministry of Zola Levitt? You know, he was a doctor. His trained profession was he was a doctor, physician. He was also a musician, wonderful musician, composer of music. He was such a gifted individual, but he was such a good Bible teacher. And for me, way back in 1980, when I started listening to Zola, he was making the Bible come alive in the Jewish understanding of the scriptures, which very, very, very few had at that time. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like during the millennium when all of us will be taught by these spirit-filled and empowered Jews. It's like having Bible study with the Apostle Paul. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of the nations, on horses and in chariots and litters, on mules, on camels, to the holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a cleansed vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, saith the Lord. All these Jews are going to have such a powerful impact upon the nations of the world, all these Gentile nations coming to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. The Dome of the Rock Mosque will not be there any longer. The Alaska Mosque will not be there any longer. There'll be no abomination on God's temple, on his mount. And then God will select some of those Jews who get converted and make them priests unto him. They'll have to have Levi jeans, of course, says the Lord. Verse 22, for as a new heavens and a new earth, which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, forever and ever and ever. This beginning of the kingdom of God on earth will never, ever, ever, ever end. You know, our forefathers, when they came to America, they founded this country, they believed they were actually establishing the kingdom. And that was their intention, you know, find a place where they could worship God. Christopher Columbus and those who supported him were just looking for a place to be free from the persecution that was occurring among the Jews in Europe. But the pilgrims, they came wanting to be free from the persecution and from a mandated state church that they were to worship in there in England. I mean, they worshiped the Lord in truth and spirit. And so they believed they were creating the kingdom. Not so, is it? Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 says what? Next time we're together, you tell me what Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 says. Who establishes the kingdom? Man? The church? God. God. The God of heaven. And that's exactly what's taking place here. That's what he's saying here. As for the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make shall remain before me as the Lord forever and ever and ever. So shall your descendants and your name remain. Israel shall be saved, right? Forever, eternally. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. And they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. This truth of the eternal judgment, the damned of the unrighteous, of the ungodly, of the wicked, of the rebellious, of the stiff-necked, of the hard-hearted. It's not annihilation, is it? No, look, no one ceases to exist, ever. Your spirit is created in the image of God. Who you truly are is spirit. And the spirit is eternally existent, either in the presence of God, which we call heaven, absence of God, which we call hell. But in the absence of God, it will be torment. You'll be tormented by the demons. And the greatest tormentor of all throughout eternity will be what? Your own conscience, bearing witness that you were wrong and God's word was true. The worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. He was talking about what place on earth did Jesus liken unto hell? Gehenna. What was Gehenna? It was the garbage dump. What was it before it was the garbage dump, Pastor Darren? It's where they killed their children. That's where they aborted their children. They couldn't do it in the womb. It was the Valley of Tophet. It's where they would sacrifice their children to the god Molech. And so under one of the reformers, Jehoshaphat, it became the garbage dump, and it remained the garbage dump. And that's what Jesus was talking about, Gehenna, where the worm, the maggots were always there, but there was a fire always burning because they burned the trash, their garbage. And that stench was always there. So there was always this burning and this stench and these maggots everywhere. And it was a hideous, horrible place, an abhorrence. And that listen, that doesn't scratch the surface on the horror of hell. The worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. He says it here in Isaiah. Do you know he says it three more times in the New Testament? Trying to drive the point home. There is an eternal judgment of the damned. Most people don't believe that today. And unfortunately, a lot of these that I was talking about earlier, they don't teach that. It's always been in you. God's love. It's what other people put upon you that has scarred you and marked you. You're a victim. Oh, but God's chosen you. Always has. Always loved you. Talk about nothing about sin, about the wickedness of my heart, about the need to repent, to turn from my sin. What did Jesus say to that woman caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. Basically, in the Greek text, he said, leave this life of sin. Leave it. Is that possible? Sure. Sure, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But most people believe that there is no hell and there's no eternal judgment because God is love. And God's love could never send anyone to hell for an eternity. No, his justice and his holiness demands that sin be punished, either by Christ at the cross or by an eternal judgment of the unbeliever. Too few preachers will even share the truth of hell any longer. Largest church in America, pastor won't say a word about hell or judgment. Doesn't believe in it. He believes like Rob Bell. What's that book that Rob Bell wrote? Love Wins. It's heretical. There are so many heretics in our day. Why? They believe what they want to believe based upon their feelings. It would be wonderful to believe that everybody's saved, wouldn't it? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Even Adolf Hitler, the monster he was? What book and was produced and made a movie really portrayed that? The murder takes place in a little shack. It's called The Shack. It's called The Shack. It's amazing how many Christians are so gullible and believe that heretical nonsense that is so unbiblical. Listen, beloved. Yes, we want to be passionate and emotional in our love for the Lord, but we want our emotion and our passion driven by our right thinking, the right doctrines. So many people think they're in a secure place with God when they are so far removed from him and don't even know it. Just as in Christ's day, murdered their own Messiah and had no idea, believing they were doing the will of God. And they will persecute you and I. The greatest persecutors that we will have in the future are the church. It won't be the unbeliever. It'll be the believers who refuse to believe the truth and want to believe the lie. They'll be persecuting us. We're judgmental. We're divisive. We're legalistic. You've heard all those things. Well, it's going to get far worse. But you hang on to what you believe. Don't let anybody take you away from the truth of God's word. Amen? Amen. He said the large number of Christians that don't believe Satan's real any longer.
The other one was that Jesus sinned.
That Jesus sinned.
That was a significant
one. You know what Stephen Fruchtek said? Fruchtek said that Jesus broke the law for love's sake. He repeated it. It must have been a dozen times in this sermon. Jesus broke the law. Did Jesus break the law?
No.
He came to fulfill the law. But listen, you got hundreds of people swallowing all of that hook, line, and sinker. They'll laugh their way to hell. Because they refuse. Listen, it's your responsibility to know the Word of God for yourself. I'm supposed to be whetting your appetite to go deeper in your study. No, if I say something that shocks you, what should your responsibility be? Check it out. Find out whether it's true or not. If it's not true, then you need to address it with me. If it is true, then you need to change your opinion. And I've said a lot of things over the years that shock people. Hard to believe, isn't it? Terry, you got a closing song? Shall we stand?